Lord, we pray that you might be present to us this morning, that we might be present to you, that we may hear your voice and celebrate the banquet together. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever played the game, What's Wrong with This World? Usually we play it over coffee with friends after the news. It usually begins by outlining the most outrageous things that we've heard, much like Jimmy Rees, you know, multiple secret ministries, beep, bombing not one but six nuclear reactors, beep, storing top secret documents near the pool room while complaining about someone's secret email server, beep. We feel better for a moment, but like all sugar hits, it leaves us feeling listless and empty and dissatisfied. Christians, when we play the game, it's usually over scripture. Progressives and conservatives come up with different lists as each group reads the same passage differently. Just take how the letter to the Hebrews finishes. Let mutual love continue. And everyone looks over to the person next to them and says, that's a message for them. Progressives pump the first half of this passage. Hospitality to strangers. Clearly that means God is pro-immigration. Remember those in prison. Surely God means that's all about restorative justice and not punishment. Conservatives, on the other hand, look at the second half of the passage. Marriage is holy, they see and they celebrate. Be content with what you have. Surely aspiration is fine, but all this redistribution through the taxation system is just way too much. People should be content in their place. Divergent paths converge towards the end. Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And everyone nods whilst they keep their conservative or their progressive Jesus tucked away safely deep inside. But different views about Jesus so often result in conflict as each group blames the other for the situation that we are all in. Just take the reading from Jeremiah today. Conservatives will hear this passage as a word of judgment. They feel that everyone has turned away from God, that all our Sunday sport and Sunday trading are just crack cisterns that prove insufficient to sustain anybody's life. What we need, they say, is evangelism and upholding biblical truth. That will fix everything. Progressives, by the same token, hear Jeremiah's words as a call to repentance. They feel that God is the one who has left our land. They see how settlers who once tried to escape the slavery of Victorian Britain ended up enslaving the first peoples of our land and stealing it. For God to come back, the church needs to care for the poor and practice justice. Only neither of us make any headway. Everyone gets frustrated and we wonder why. Perhaps this is because each group find themselves living only in their own echo chambers. Talking to those who see things the same way as they do. Anyone who tries to move gets stymied by the other. Fresh possibilities get lost. Nothing ever changes. And everyone just feels listless, empty, and dissatisfied. Jesus knew a lot about echo chambers. To most Christians, these passages are simply Luke throwing a bunch of random stories together because they're all about dinners. But I think Jesus is doing something more. Because the closer he gets to Jerusalem, the bigger this problem of echo chambers becomes. In the middle of Luke's gospel, Jesus warns Israel's leaders that they are like a barren fig tree. He implies that he is the gardener doing his level best to dig around to get this tree to produce just something. But time is running out. How can he get through to these people? What we meet in our readings today is everyone is playing this game. What's wrong with the world? And sure enough, Jesus is the one who's trying to do something about it. He does something challenging, something that we would find impossible to do. He goes to dinner with the leader of the Pharisees. It's Shabbat, that day of the week of rest and celebration of freedom from the daily grind. All the Pharisees have come together over dinner to remember the story of God's creation, to remember Israel's redemption from slavery, to have a foretaste of the Messiah's return. Only what does Jesus discover around this table? Everyone there is watching him. It's not like they distrust him. They dislike him deeply. When they play "What's Wrong with the World?", I bet you Jesus was at the top of that list. He looks around the room and all he can see are guys who are jostling for a bigger seat. What he sees is an echo chamber. His first parable goes to the heart of the problem. Everyone here wants to move up and never down. Everyone here is only concerned with looking bigger or cleverer or more devoted than what they really are. They are all pretending. Pretending to look better to the chief Pharisee or at least to God. The Pharisees were not those who were involved with the temple. They were lay people who looked after the synagogues. They weren't involved in the sacrificial system and keeping that going, but rather their primary concern was trying to enable ordinary people keep the law of Moses in everyday life. So it's not hard to imagine some folks in that room perhaps thinking, well, maybe if I pray more devotedly, then the chief Pharisee will give me a better seat. Or maybe if I was a better theologian than someone else, being able to weigh and tend to these arguments, then maybe the chief Pharisee will give me a better job. I wonder how many there were trying to outdo each other over their purity and their strictness. Not like any faculty lounge, is it? Everyone is trying to jostle up. So it makes you wonder, who would want to sit next to this guy called Jesus? Who would want to be at table with the guy who's wrong about everything? Echo chambers make us rigid, tunnel-visioned, and deaf. Because without a relationship with someone, there can be no trust. And without trust, prejudice flourishes. And when prejudice flourishes, polarization deepens and demonization runs rife. All those who put themselves above others, said Jesus. Those who make themselves look important will be brought down. They will be humiliated. All these ones who celebrate the Messiah's return, but who don't want to know the guest who is seated at their table. But all those who are prepared to be humble, to learn maybe just a little from this guy called Jesus, will be lifted up. Those caught in an echo chamber only want to move in one direction. They find themselves thinking and saying and doing things that are approved by those above them. And so they begin playing the usual power games that go on, where being right and winning are the only things that matter. The only thing that happens, however, is gridlock, because everyone else is playing the same kind of game. When you're only interested in playing with those who are like you, the system will only benefit one kind of person. Most Christians leave this parable at this point. They don't see how the next parable begins to offer a solution to the problem of the echo chambers we find ourselves in. Jesus says, if you want to play that game of what's wrong with the world, then fine, invite your friends, your relatives, your rich neighbors, because you're all in the same bubble anyway. But if you want to do something that actually changes something, you need to talk to strangers. You need to talk to your opponents, to the people that you don't know, that you don't trust, that you don't like. When you talk to those people, you'll find something creative and transformative. You might just begin to solve some of these problems of Israel. Just think of all the people you exclude, not just from your circle, but those you turf out from your synagogues and the temple. Why? Why not think of all the people you just don't see? All those people who feel humiliated when you come near. All those people you consider sinful or who need to be looked after by somebody else. I don't think Jesus is being insensitive or paternalistic here. Neither is he telling rich people how to get an upgrade into heaven. He's not stirring things just to upset religious people. He's showing them a way through. For when Jesus says to invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, he's telling the Pharisees to sit down with all those people that they blame for all of Israel's problems. When you sit down with someone who is otherwise shut out of things, that little bit of fellowship enables a relationship to start. Share the story of Israel's liberation together without putting the spotlight upon them. And you'll discover that people are just different. Their experience of life and of God is just different. That people with disabilities are not incomplete or faulty. It's just that their bodies work differently. And if they work differently, then why are they locked out? A relationship leads to awareness. The problem isn't that poor people are all criminals, nor that the lame can't walk, or the blind can't see. The problem is that we just don't care. The problem is we don't see the stigma that we induce or the barriers that we create. And because we don't care, we don't listen. And because no one listens, no one comes up with solutions that might help this poor little fig tree sprout something. When we listen, we discover that disabled people are the most powerful people around. When we listen, we build trust, we leave our fear behind, we become open to transformation, and things can begin to move. Those who prefer a plain reading of Scripture like to stop here at this point. They like to say that inclusion is just about hearing loops and big print format. They say accessibility is just about ramps and rails. But if we widen our vision to hear Jesus call at this point to sit down with those who are different, we might just discover the beauty of those who are neurodiverse. We might find ourselves appreciating people and their courage to live with mental illness each and every day. We might find ourselves being prepared to let go of harmful views about gender and sexuality, to see people as they really are and how they want to be seen. Beloved children of God. So I don't think that repayment at the resurrection of the righteous is that God will somehow give us a bigger head for a bigger crown. I wonder if the reward is this, that we get to experience a little of what God experiences. When all of God's children come into God's kingdom, that those who are left outside come in and we get to celebrate this party together. What a reward is that? People who are diverse are not victims, but people with gifts and abilities to lead us into something deeper about who God is. They are liberators who help us to be healed from our own bias, our own indifference, our own fear. Divergence is not something to be cured, but something that needs to be embraced because everyone has a contribution to make. Conservatives and progressives alike all desire to see the church renewed and our world made better. But separating ourselves from each other won't work. Make no mistake, playing the game of what's wrong with the world is not a game that Jesus plays. There is no conservative Jesus, there is no progressive Jesus, there is only the same Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who called the Pharisees out of their bubble is the same Jesus who calls us out of our own bubbles to meet those who are different, to see how they are saved by the same Jesus as we are. I know that meeting someone that you don't like, that you don't trust, that you don't agree with, can be a terrifying thought. And that most of us, truth be told, are just not ready for it. To sit in that kind of place means to be vulnerable. And for most of us, that means it's a harmful place to sit. But we can start to take small steps. One of the best steps is gathering around Jesus' table with people who are different from ourselves. If we are to be a church that creates a place for everyone, we need to be able to celebrate people, to see that their gifts and abilities, their age, their class, their ethnicity, their gender, their sexuality are gifts to be celebrated and not problems to be fixed. We can learn to reach out to others because the same Jesus who reaches out to us is the one who holds us and heals us and encourages us to listen to voices who are different. If we listen, we might learn. If we learn, we might discover. If we discover, we might see change, to see people set free, to become what they were always meant to be, the children of God. Amen.